I would like for you to please take your Bibles and let's go to a very familiar passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I was joking with my wife this morning when we were eating lunch and this afternoon. And I told her, I said, I figured it out. I know exactly what's happening with the length of sermons. Some of y'all have noticed, I know. All right? I know what's happened. I have transitioned without knowing it. But I figured it out. I transitioned from preaching by time to preaching by battery. I did good this morning. No matter how long you think it was, I did good. When I looked at the battery this morning before preaching, I had 2 bars. When I got done, I still had 2 bars. I did good. It was still good. All right. But I don't know what I got now, but it's probably 1. I got 2 bars. Still got 2 bars. Y'all are in trouble. All right. But we got some things, some other things going on this evening. But so we don't want to be extremely lengthy. But we do want to. The message this evening goes along with our theme. It's about our theme for the year and our purpose as a church. And I'll give that to you in just one moment. But let's read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 down to verse number 7. And these are familiar verses, so it's nothing unusual or spectacular or, wow, I never saw that before. It's really pretty basic. But it's going to be the springboard, and verse number 7 is actually the verse that we're using for the theme for this year. And so let me read these very quickly, and then I'll give you a little bit of a breakdown, and then show you the theme for the year, and then we'll preach concerning that. But 2 Timothy 4, look at verse number 5 with me. It says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, that's not your preacher declaring. Okay, it's like, oh, what's he saying? No, okay, don't go there. But verse number 7 is the focal point for our theme. It says this, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." This year, and I looked it up, October 6th, 150 years ago, Bethel Baptist Church was founded this year. Celebrating 150 years old is a pretty major milestone for any church. But especially in this day and age and in all the things. And then you go back and if you know much about the history, y'all have been here for the ones that have been here for quite some time or been in the area and know some of the history and all. When you know the history on top of just the standard ability for churches to be able to survive that long, 150 years, then you add to it all the things that Bethel as a church has gone through. Several splits over 150 years, some of them major. Issues from the top down, some of them major. High points, low points, don't know where we are points. The surprises, whether good or bad. I mean, there's just so many different things that have happened over 150 years with this church. And when you look at all of it, you have to recognize that there's only one reason why Bethel Baptist Church still exists and gets to celebrate 150 years old. And that would be the providential hand of God. It is God's people that are faithful. And it could be that there have been times when God saw the handful that he knew he could still trust and he still worked through a handful until he could rebuild and let the ministry move forward. But regardless, in all things, it was God's hand of providence and God's hand of helping his people to remain and to stay and to still exist. That is the reason why Bethel is here and we get to celebrate 150 years. And yes, come October, Lord willing, I haven't got all the stuff put together. I don't know what all exactly we're going to do, but I do know 150 years is not passing without some kind of a big shindig. We're going to do something. I fully plan, if I can get some things together, I plan to send out letters to the governor, to the mayor, to our city council, to those in law enforcement, everybody I can possibly send one to, and invite them. You say, why the governor? Well, I mean, how many churches in Alabama celebrate 150 years old? They may not come, but they're sure going to get a letter, or two, or three, or four. But regardless, we want not just North Alabama, not just Hartsel, not just our surrounding area, but honestly, I want Alabama as a whole to know that there are churches that have survived without compromising. Our goal and our focus and the vision and the theme for this year, knowing that we're celebrating 150 years old, how have we gotten to this point? How are we going to keep on being able to go forward and not fold underneath the pressure and underneath the struggles and underneath the expectations? How do you get to this point and how do you get beyond? There's only one way. And so here's our theme for the year. It's stay the course. Stay the course. You can't change. You can't shift. When you have truth, when you have what's right, you have the leading of God in the ministry and the lives of God's people. You can't go trying to add to do this. Now, it doesn't mean we don't look to improve. We don't look to have the Lord teach us more and grow and learn and move forward. And gracious, we've already changed so many different things just in the physical aspects. We've added different ministries back again over the last several years. We've got more construction coming. Just get ready, okay? We got some more things. What? We're always wanting to freshen things up. We're always wanting to stay valid and stay connected with where we are without compromising. And we're not talking about not changing in those ways, but we are talking about when you have truth and you've got the foundation, you got to stay the course with what's right. You got to stay the course. By the way, there's no reason to reinvent those things that work and are sure and the truths that are foundational to what we believe and have not. God's Word hasn't changed. God Himself hasn't changed. What we preach doesn't need to change either. There are some things that have got to stay on course. We've gotten to 150 years not by constantly going with the winds of the time. We got to 150 years because we, at this point, for the most part, in the midst of so many different storms that have been faced here, they've stayed the course. They've stayed the course. They've stayed the course. The only way we're going to see another 150, should the Lord not return, the only way it's going to keep moving forward and keep going and keep doing what would please God is we got to stay the course. No sense in jumping ship now. Time to buckle down. See, but the waves are getting big. They're going to get bigger. But what happens if we capsize? We're going to trust God. Amen. He'll give us gills. We can swim and breathe underwater. I don't know what He's going to do. All I know is God will keep His ministry going if God's people will stay faithful to the course He's given us. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I sure want to, when my time is done, when it's over with, and I know that I'm going to breathe my last breath, whether expected or unexpected, regardless, when I stand before God, I sure want to be able to look back as Paul did and be able to say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. I didn't surrender. I didn't jump ship. I didn't try to grab the what do you call that steering wheel thingy up there? It's like the what is it? It controls the rudder. The helm. Thank you. Helm. It was right there. I just couldn't find it. take the helm. I didn't jump in and take it and say, let's go this way, Lord. No, no. I've already got a good pilot. Matter of fact, he doesn't even need a co-pilot. Amen. We're passengers on the ride just doing what we're asked to do along the way. I'm going to stay the course. Let me pray, and then we are going to, I'm going to give you a little bit more concerning this thought and this focus for this year. 150 years. How do we get here and how do we continue? We stay the course. We're going to look at that here for just a few moments. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here in your house together. I thank you for your people coming together for, Lord, the desire to see and know our plan, our vision, our goal to move forward in this year and do what you allow to be possible. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember what has gotten us thus far and not to bail out, not to switch gears, not to change direction, but just to stay the course of what we know is right, of what we know is godly, of what we know we are called to do in getting the gospel around the world and here to our community. I pray that you would help us to see these truths as we look at this thought tonight. And we'll give you all the honor and glory for what you do in our lives and through our lives. In Christ's name we ask all these things. Amen. The meaning of this statement, I looked up a little bit of history. Been a lot of history lately. I like history. But the meaning of this statement, stay the course, is to persist in an action or policy. Remain with a plan despite criticism or setbacks. That's the whole point of staying the course. To remain with the plan despite criticism. Has the church received any of that? God's people received any of that? Has this book received any of that? Most definitely. And by the way, it's not going to get any better. The world is going to fight harder and harder and harder. Our enemy is going to fight harder and harder, trying to criticize and remove the influence of God's word from society. Or maybe it's just the setbacks that sometimes we feel. Can I be honest? Well, hope I can be honest. It'd be good for a preacher to be honest. But the whole COVID issue did not fit my plans for 2020. The church, our church in 2020, from 2019 going into 2020, it felt like there was energy building. It felt like there were some things that were starting to come together. Some pieces were finally starting to fit. And it just felt as we began to go into that year, it felt like, you know, 2020, this is the year when the Lord starts to show himself in some ways that are unbelievable. It just looks like everything's going to start coming together and working together in ways that we've not seen in a very long time. And something came in a way that we've never seen before, but it wasn't exactly what it was feeling like up to March. We got done with missions conference and man, it was exciting. And boy, we increased our goal. We took some missionaries on. We're moving along. Things are starting to go. This train is on the track and it's starting to pick up speed. Whammy. Here comes COVID. We're not even inside a bit. We're outside the parking lot. Well, this is unique. This is different. It's freezing outside and everybody else is nice and toasty in their cars. While the wind tunnel. I don't know how many of y'all saw the ice growing off of us while we were outside, but that was interesting. But even in the midst of that, we had people come through. We had people join. We had things taking place. Then 2021 came around, the year to get rid of COVID. If man would ever stop making plans, we might get along and be just fine. But we hit 2021. Things are going to turn around. People are going to get back to the way things typically are. Maybe we can actually do ministry the way we've always known ministry and move some things back along. Hadn't been able to go to the nursing home in almost a year. This is going to be able to see maybe get back in that nursing home again. Still not there. And there's no foreseeable time frame that it's going to be open. 2021 comes and 2021 goes. Some big things happen. Some good things happen. Some sad things happen. Through all of that, we see ups, we see downs, we see great things, but we kind of just stuck with the course and still felt like you're trying to grind the gears to get them back together again. Any of y'all ever felt like your gears are slipping? Yeah. Sometimes that's the way the ministry feels. You feel like you're almost engaged and then it slips and you're trying to re-engage it again. Now here we are reaching 2022. What does this year hold? I don't know. How many storms are we going to face? I haven't got a clue. Are things actually going to kick off and are we going to actually be able to see some growth and see some excitement and see ministries not only started but old ministries reignited again because now we have opportunity again? I don't know. It'd be nice. It really would. But this much I do know. No matter what we face, we have to learn to persist in the action or policy that God has given for our ministry. We have to learn to remain with a plan despite the criticisms or the setbacks that we face. We just got to stay the course. It is often thought, a little bit of history here, often thought that this statement is a nautical metaphor, and one can easily imagine a faithful captain instructing a wavering helmsman, there's the helm, the wavering helmsman to stay the course in the face of the stormy sea. The helmsman that sees a little gap over here is like, oh, I think if I move it over here, we can slide through and get out of this storm. And the captain says, no, stay the course. Stay the course. Don't turn. Don't move. Just stay the course. We're on track. But it's awful. We're on track. This is not fun. We're on track. We're going to die. We're on track. Stay the course. Don't turn. Don't jump. Stay faithful. However, though that is kind of an easy way, and that's kind of mostly what I've used when it comes to the picture, and that will actually be very similar what our Sunday bulletins are going to be as well, is that look. But some say, and by some history, that the first use of the phrase in print is thought to go back to about 1885 and comes from another sort of course called a racetrack. The stay the course, dealing with horses. And back in the first thing that they know of in print using that statement was in a sense referred to the ability of a horse to endure the race and reach the finish line, preferably in a winning position. So, preacher, which one? What does it mean for us? Both. Don't turn the wheel, stay the course. No matter how bad the storm gets, no matter how good it looks, no matter what enticements there are this way or that way, stay the course. You're on track, but at the same time, we're looking to finish the race. We're looking to stay on the track, not run outside the track. Stay where we're supposed to and get down the line, run the race, finish across the finish line, and preferably, which of course if you know the Lord as your Savior, I've had songs popping up all day. Here's another one. You ready? My favorite one. I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin, no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord. I'm on the winning side. What is that about? It's knowing that if I stay on course, I'm already on the winning side. So therefore, crossing the finish line, I will get that preferably in a winning position scenario. So either way, we just need to stay the course in truth and ministry. Adoniram Judson said this about his ministry. He said, in spite of sorrow, loss, and pain, our course be onward still. We sow in Burma's barren plain, but we reap on Zion's hill. Adoniram Judson, a missionary, went to Burma to reach the Burmese with the gospel. No matter what the course may bring, it's onward still. Forward ho. Keep it going. Proverbs 4, 25 through 27 tells us this. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. What is all that? Put in three words. Stay the course. It was said of King Josiah that he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. That's in 2 Chronicles 34, 1 and 2. Here's exactly what it says. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. What did it say of him? He stayed the course. He had the guide. He had the compass. He had the direction previously given to him as an example from David. And he said, you know what? I'm just going to stay the course that he was on. It worked for him, even though he wasn't perfect. He might have failed at times, but he stayed on course. He stayed right with God. He fought hard to be in fellowship with the Father. Though he messed up at times, he made sure he hit his knees immediately to make sure he got it right with God. He stayed on course. He gave me a target, and I think I'm just going to keep pushing for that target right ahead. The finish line's up ahead. I don't want to miss it. Watchman Nee made this statement. Kind of sad. Said, there's nothing more tragic than to come to the end of life and know we have been on the wrong course. By the way, if we're not careful, sometimes we can convince ourselves when we're not where God wants us to be, we can convince ourselves, I'm in a place that God will deem acceptable. Then we get to the end of it and we realize, this was not God's course for me. Sad thing is, when you get to the end of that, you can't go back and change all that's taken place up to that point. You can't go back and change all the missed opportunities. You can't go back and change all the things that God wanted to teach us if we just would have been on the track and on the course that He gave us. But we went off on our own, hoping that God would just be permissive and be okay with it. And when we reach the end of that course, we realize it's a dead end. There is no finish line. There's nothing to cross. Because it wasn't the course that God had for us. I definitely don't want to be guilty as a church, as a pastor, leading God's people here at Bethel to get us to a point when we're going down the line and years down the road, we look back and we realize somewhere along the line we got off the course that God had and we've reached a dead end in ministry because we created our own path and missed God's course for our ministry. We want to stay the course that God has presented, stay the course that God has given us. Just stay faithful with what we have. I'm going to give you these things very quickly and we'll be done this evening. But to stay the course, we must remember a few things. How do you stay on track? How do you stay faithful? How do you keep moving forward? Let me give you a handful of things this evening with quite a bit of scripture. So hold on. First thing we got to do, if you want to stay the course, first thing we need to remember where we came from. If you don't know where you came from, how do you know where you're going? How do you know the purpose? How do you know the background of things? Proverbs 22, verse number 8 says, "Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set." By the way, it's important for God's people to know who they are as far as a Christian, what it means to be a child of God. And by the way, as long as I'm here, there will never be a removal of the word Baptist off the sign. You say, "Oh, well, that's old-fashioned and ridiculous." No, the reason people remove it is because they let the world teach them a different mentality instead of realizing there is a history that there's nothing to be ashamed of. Matter of fact, I'm not saying Baptists are the only ones who are saved. I know several people who are not Baptists that I guarantee you have a clear testimony of salvation. And I know several Baptists that I'd be surprised if I see them in heaven. I think we'll be very surprised when we get to heaven. I'm not saying that there are many ways to heaven. There's still only one way. But it's not Baptist. It's Bible. So why are you so big on Baptist? Because I don't have time to go into it. Down the line, I'm going to do a message series, probably on Wednesday nights more, because there are times where it has some more teaching than preaching. But I want to teach on the history of what it means to be Baptist. How do we trace back to being biblically founded, understanding what it means to be a Baptist? By the way, I just let you know, in America, I will say this, in America, being Baptist was not popular in the beginning of this country. Being a Baptist preacher in America in the early days meant that you could go to prison in a heartbeat. Say, "Oh, we were founded for the freedom of religion." Yeah, but at that point, the ones who were mostly in control of it were removed people out of the Anglican and Catholic backgrounds. All those different religions that, by the way, Puritans were not Baptist. Pilgrims are not Baptist. You want to know what unifies? And this is just a little taste for you. You want to know what unifies? Puritans, Pilgrims. By the way, we are not Protestant. Amen. Do you know what a Protestant is? A Protestant. What did they protest? The Catholic Church. They came out of the Catholic. I am not bashing religion. I'm helping you to learn a little bit about your own history so you know who you are and why we believe what we believe and why I don't apologize for it. Bless God. Amen. But I'm not mean-spirited. Y'all know me. I'm not mean-spirited at all. I don't even like debating people about it, but I sure do like educating at times, because that's our biggest problem. We have a lack of education, and therefore people are falling for everything but truth. We're not Protestant because we didn't protest our way out of the Catholic Church. We're not Methodist because we didn't leave the Catholic Church and change or go back to the methods and purify the methods of the Catholic Church. We are not Puritans because, again, the Puritans, they were a basis of coming out of the Catholic Church and purifying, because it got sloppy. And so they wanted to repurify the purpose of the Catholic Church. We're not Anglican because Anglican is just the English version of the Catholic Church. What is the one thing that ties all of them together and why we're Baptists? Why were they called in England for a while? They were called Anabaptist. I thought as a kid, I thought somebody just, you know, they weren't saying their words completely. I thought they meant anti-Baptist. Well, it was anti-Baptist. No, Anna, A-N-A, Anabaptist. What was Anna? Anna meant re. Baptist means baptizers. They were called Anabaptists. They were called that in a way of putting them down. They were the rebaptizers. What was the one thing that mixes all those groups that come out of the Catholic Church for one reason? Just a whole bunch of splits. Kind of like around here. There's a church on every corner, a church in between every corner. How'd they all get there? They split off of churches. But what happened? Ultimately, the Catholics and all the Protestants, the Methodists, the Puritans, the Pilgrims, all these different ones, One thing they had in common is every single one of them believed in infant baptism for salvation. That is the one common thread they all held strongly to, even though it's not in that book. What was the group that taught that infant baptism was not biblical and that you only get baptized as an example of receiving Christ in your heart and a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior? Baptist. The Anabaptists, the re-baptizers. And that's why when Baptists came over, there were some that came over to the New World, and when they came over and they started preaching the Bible and the doctrine against infant baptism, salvation first, baptism as a picture of Christ who died, was buried, and rose again for us, when they began to preach that, they threw them in prison in this country, in Virginia. Many a preacher, matter of fact, many of them were killed because they couldn't shut them up. They put them in the prison, which was a small little, you know, box with some, and they'd go to the window. A crowd would gather and they'd be preaching through the window. So they began to hang them, burn them at the stake. Not in England, not in Europe, not in other places, right here in the land of the free. As it was first beginning to start up. So, you say, well, that was a long mini lesson. Yeah, but that's barely even touching. Here's one more thing. One more thing to that. Does anybody know the first place of refuge for Baptists in this country? Yeah, I figured Pastor Smith would know. What was it? Rhode Island. Rhode Island was founded as a colony of Baptists. Everywhere else they were being maligned. Everywhere else they were being attacked because of what they believed against infant baptism and believing in that word. And they were able to found a colony at Rhode Island, which was a safe haven for those who believed that book, according to the doctrines and beliefs that we hold to still today as Baptists. Now, if that intrigues you, eventually we'll look at some more. But there's a reason I am what I am. There's a reason why I hold. And again, it's not about being Baptist to be saved. It's about following this book and God's plan of salvation. It's not about we're Baptists, we're better than the rest. No, we're not. Most of the time, our biggest problem is we're stuck up and we're too prideful. But I do believe we need to, honestly, I do believe that we need to know where we came from. We need to know what we stand for. And how do you know what you stand for if you don't understand your background? How does Bethel know where they came from and the history of this church? I've got some books still available if you wanted to go back when they had the 130th in 2002, had the 130th celebration. Brother T. Reynolds Hall was a pastor here, and they did some booklets for that time frame. Gives a little bit of history and background of the church. If you want one, I've got one. I'll give it to you. When I first got here, I had to educate myself with everything I could possibly find to know where this church came from and what this church, to the best of my knowledge, has gone through. Why? Because when you know a place's past, then you know where they are in the present and what they've struggled with and the issues that could tend to pop up. And you also know how to start guiding for the future. You need to know where it came from. Deuteronomy 5:15 says this, and remember, the Lord talked to the children of Israel. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. That is under the direct laws concerning the Ten Commandments and so many different other things that God gave them. Why did he tell them to keep the Sabbath day, the day of the Lord? Why was that an important part? Because he said, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what God did for you in Egypt. Don't forget the removal of coming out of Egypt and God delivered you and what he did for you so he could be your God. Don't forget the past. But not only do we need to know where we came from, we need to remember that to be able to stay the course I need to know what I believe and why I believe it. Otherwise, I don't even know what course I'm on. I also need to know where I'm going. I need to remember where I'm headed. Philippians 3:12-14. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, not in the area of not knowing the past, but forgetting those things, those areas of failure, those areas of put down, those areas that Satan wants to bring up, so I quit. Letting some of that stuff go, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's where I'm going. That's where I'm headed. Colossians, if you would, very quickly, you got your Bibles? I want to move you a little bit here, and I don't want you falling asleep on me. Colossians, if you would, turn there very quickly, chapter 2. Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. It's in there, I promise. Colossians 2, 6 through 9. Look at what the Bible says here, starting in verse number 6 of Colossians 2. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Well, that's where we're headed. We're walking in Christ. We're following Christ. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Where are we headed? We're headed to the point of knowing what it is to abound and abound and abound and abound and grow and flourish and grow and mature and see God do great things. That's where we're headed. The Lord wants us to move forward with it. Verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Where are we headed? We're headed after those things which follow Christ. Man has a lot of good ideas, and there are some things we can implement into the ministry to be current and be valid in this day and age. Hey, we got a church app. Woo! Thought I'd never ever have one. We got a church app. Modern technology. Man, we actually use computers. We got projectors and screens. Wow! You know, years ago, that would have been heresy. I remember when all that kind of stuff came out, the preacher was like, no! We use, what do they call those things? We use transparencies. It's just an old dinosaur projector is all it is. We can use things. Man can have ideas that God can use that don't compromise or contradict His purpose and course for the ministry. But everything we do must follow after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Where are we going? Wherever Christ is going. Where are we going? Wherever God leads. Where are we headed? Wherever God gives clear direction and peace in moving forward. The compass gets set. The position in the GPS gets calculated in. And don't let it say recalculating. No, just stay on course. Stay on track. Turn by turn. Whatever God has us do and follow the Lord. Thirdly, not only do we know, need to remember where we came from to stay on course, we need to remember where we are going to stay on course. We need to remember how we will make it to our destination to stay on course. Psalm 125:1, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Hebrews 12:1-2, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto to Jesus. How are we going to make it? How are we going to get there? How are we going to get to cross the finish line? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. How are we going to get there? How are we going to survive? How are we going to be able to stay the course no matter how big the storm? It's going to be through our Savior. It's going to be through faithfulness to the One who will help us make it through. It's going to be His direction. It's going to be His guidance. It's going to be the peace that He gives about decisions. It's got to be based off of, by the way, the One who this church belongs to. And I don't mean the buildings. The church that's made up with the people that are part of this local body. It is not the pastor's church. It is not the people's church. It's not a democracy. It's not even a republic. It's called a theocracy. There's only one in charge, and that's God Himself, because it belongs to Christ. He founded it. He is the head of it. He is the shepherd of the church. If we're not focused on the fact that it's only through Christ that we'll get through, we'll start trying to do it in our own power, and we'll start realizing just how hard it is to serve God in the flesh. Two more, and I'm done very quickly. We have to remember not only where we came from, where we are going, how we will make it, but we've got to remember what our purpose is. Matthew chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to go over there real quick because I didn't type this one out. But Matthew chapter 5, we know, we've heard this many times. The Lord Himself was speaking and teaching. And He says in Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16, He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We can't forget what our real purpose is. Our real purpose is not to look good as a church. He said, "But preacher, aren't we supposed to be looking good as..." Well, to a degree, yeah, but that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to make Him look good. Our purpose is to let Him shine. There are plenty of ministries out there that shine for themselves. Make millions of dollars every single year. The pastors have jets. And personal everything under the sun you could think of, and at least four or five houses and a couple of vacation spots too. They shine for themselves. Man, the world knows who they are. The world knows, and everybody wants to go and vacation, and oh, when we're passing through there, we've got to stop and go to church there. Why? Because He preaches truth? No, because I just got to see the place. I want to experience it. Well, you go ahead and experience it, but it's as empty and void of truth as can possibly be. It's not about truth when it's all about money, popularity and fame, by the way. And when they start writing books about the I Am, and it's not the I Am of who God is, but the book presents, "I am wonderful. I am powerful. I am blessed." And it's all about me. It's a self-help book. But it's written on the cover to be talking about the I. No, it's not talking about the I Am. It's talking about the I Am. That's to say a lot. You say, who is that? Joel Osteen. I'll say his name out loud. Paul called him out. I can too. All right. There are several others. We won't even go there. We got to remember what our purpose is. We're to be light. But it's not to be light so we look good. It's to be light so He is seen. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of how good you are." That's not what it says. "You show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's our purpose. How do we stay the course? We remember what our purpose is. And lastly, how do we stay the course? We remember who is depending on us. Our Savior's depending on His church. John 20:21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." He didn't say those words to make them feel good. He said those words to let them know, "I'm about to leave. You're about to be the light in my place. You're about to be the light for me. You're about to be the light of truth and the gospel. And I'm sending you out. I'm depending on my children to do the job they're left to do." We also have our families depending on us. I'm not going to read the passage here, but over in Numbers 14, verse 26 through 35, there was a group of people that went to spy on a land. God gave them a course. He said, I've given you and I prescribed for you a land that floweth with milk and honey. It's a beautiful land. It's everything and it's yours. Now it's time to go take it. I brought you out of Egypt. I'm now bringing you through. I brought you through the Red Sea, brought you through all these things. I bring you right up to the promised land and we send in spies. They stay for 40 days. You ever wondered how they got 40 years wandering in the wilderness? Read your Bible. God said for a year for a day. For every day you were in the promised land spying it and came out and said, "We can't follow God in there, we'll die." For every year, for every day that you were in the promised land spying it out to come back and to turn against God, you'll spend a year in the wilderness. 40 days in the promised land spying, 40 years in the wilderness dying. What happened? There were some individuals given a responsibility to go forward and stay the course of what God had directed them. He already showed them where to go, and all they had to do was follow His directions. And yet they decided, "I think we'll do a little bit of a right turn. I think we're going to roundabout here and go backwards a little bit, find a bit safer, easier place to dwell." It's everything God promised, except for the fact He didn't tell us it was going to be difficult to get there. Now watch. Their families were depending on them ultimately. The children, 20 years and up, everybody in the wilderness dies. But don't forget, the other group didn't stay in the lush, beautiful lands waiting for the Lord to come back and say, "Okay, now I'm going to take y'all." No, they all got to go through the wilderness. Those 20 and up died in the wilderness. But all those 19 and below had to face 40 years in the wilderness before they had a chance to go back and actually follow God on the course He originally had for them. Their families were depending on them to follow God, and when they failed to do so, they all paid the price. Hey, our families are depending on us. Dads, your families. Granddads, your families are depending on you to lead them on a course that is God-ordained and God-directed, and to stay the course. We have brethren. Our brethren are dependent on us. 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, "And these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We stay the course. Why? Because we have brethren, the family of God, depending on us. There are churches, believe it or not, and I in the past, and I'll quickly end this, but Bethel's past There was a day, and many of y'all might have been here through that. Some of y'all were. There was a day when Bethel Baptist Church was a hub for North Alabama. There was a day when if anything was going to take place on a major scale ministry-wise, what was the one place that most every church would be willing to put themselves under the umbrella of a ministry at some point to be a part of a big ministry, an opportunity to get the gospel around and do something big? What was one place, even if they couldn't get along individually, they'd all be able to come underneath one. Bethel was a place that could gather people together and put people together and help people serve one with another. It had a history of being that place at one time. It had a history of doing many, many different things and seeing great potentials. Many things could have happened. And yet, as Satan does, and Bethel's not the only place where it's happened around this country and around the world to some great places. But people get their eye off the course that God has given them. They take hold of the helm and they decide to turn a little here and turn a little there. They don't stay the course. And next thing you know, what it used to be is not what it is any longer. The influence it used to have is not the influence it has any longer. Say, preacher, does that mean that we'll never get a chance to have that kind of influence and help again? No, it doesn't. What it means is we have to stay the course. 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 And one day we might get to see the opportunity where this church is helping to start other churches around this area, where this church is helping to rejuvenate other churches around this area, where this church is the one that says, hey, we're going to go on a mission project. We're going to go out and take a missions trip. Some of y'all that have like faith, like belief, and can give the gospel as a Bible thing, hey, y'all want to go with us? Y'all go with us. We'll plan it. We'll put it together. Why don't y'all join in? I'm not talking about being ecumenical. I'm talking about people of like faith working together and someone being able to bring. I've heard story after story of 10, 20, 30 churches from the Tennessee area into the North Alabama used to come together constantly. This place used to have youth rallies and youth revivals all every single year. And boy, pack it out with churches from all over the place. Somewhere along the line, somebody got their eye off the course. And I believe there's still the potential to have an influence again. Say, preacher, are you looking to try to be that influential church and pastor that everybody looks to? No, not really, honestly. I just give us our little corner of responsibility. I'm happy. That's just fine. But anybody doing something for God at some point is going to be an influence. One thing I'd love to see, yes, I'd love to see struggling churches be able to call this church and say, can y'all pray for us? Can y'all help us? I'd love to have several young preachers in our church and they call and say, listen, we've been without a pastor for a while. We just don't have anybody to preach for us. Do you have anybody you can send? Sure do. Got somebody hungry to preach and we'll send them over there. Let them help preach and fill the pulpit for you. We'd love to do that. Love to influence out. See, can that ever happen again if we stay the course? We have brethren depending on us. And last thing, we have a generation depending on us. I can't remember who it was. I just put offer unknown. I've heard it my whole life. Several preachers have said it. But this generation of saints are responsible to reach this generation of sinners. We have a generation of people. We have a community. We have those who possibly in this country and in our area maybe have never one time heard a true, clear presentation of the gospel, not one time, living right around us. And we have a responsibility to reach our generation for Christ. I won't give an account for those that were born, lived, and died before 1982. But all those who have been born and have died or maybe still be living in the time frame when I have a chance to speak up and give the gospel and speak up and be a help and speak up and be an encouragement and stay the course, I will give an answer for whether or not I live faithfully, consistently, and accurately before God. This generation of saints is responsible to reach this generation of sinners. And by the way, this generation of saints is responsible to help uplift, uphold, and bear ye one another's burdens for this generation of saints as well. I want to be a church that gets to celebrate 150 years knowing where we came from, knowing where we're headed, knowing what our purpose is, knowing who's going to get us there, knowing there are people depending on us. We just need to stay the course. Come October, we'll celebrate that 150 years, and I definitely want to present and say, hey, Hartsville, Alabama, Decatur, Priceville, do you know how Bethel Baptist Church has gotten here? It's not us. It's all Him. But you know how Bethel Baptist Church is going to stay around? We just decided we're going to stay the course of what's true and what's right. We're going to let God give us the course of ministry, and we're just going to be faithful to run our race, finish the course, keep the faith till I cross the finish line. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for tonight. Thank You for the truth that we've seen from Your Word. Lord, may